Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look at our gospel reading today, as I mentioned, it's found in all four gospels, which makes it rather unique. There aren't that many accounts that you find in all four. We're going to begin our sermon today by acting like a detective. We are going to investigate the incident. We're going to look at all four Gospels and try to pull everything together so we can get a clear picture of what actually happened when Jesus fed the 5,000. The first thing we have to do is a little bit of a background check. There were a couple of things that preceded this account. First of all, when we look at Mark chapter 6, we see that it was right before this account that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. So six groups that he sent out, and we read that Jesus gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He also told them they were to take no bread, they were to take no bag, they were to take no money. Why? The Lord would provide. And along that same concept, he also told them, wear only your sandals, don't take extra shoes, and take only one tunic, the one on your back. Again, the idea being, the Lord will provide, and it resonates with what we read about the children of Israel in the wilderness, that they're clothes did not wear out, and the soles of their sandals never wore out. Jesus was asking them to trust him. He gave them a message, and the harvest potential. Message, repent, and the potential of harvest was huge, because they were to go throughout all of Israel. When they shared that message, he told them, if they listen to you, stay. Stay with those people in that town. Because again, there's a big harvest potential there. Or if they don't listen to you, leave and shake the dust off the sandals of your feet as a sign against them. In other words, it's saying, okay, you don't want to hear the truth? Fine, I told you. My job here is done. And move on with the hopes that they say, wait, come back. And so we read that they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons. Pretty profound, isn't it? What happened after that? Well, we read, again, in Mark 6, verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and all they had taught. And how did Jesus respond to that? And listen very carefully, because this is a key component. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now, why would they need to rest for a while? Well, Mark gives us part of the answer. He tells us, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. I think of that right now because that really comes home to me. My wife, as many of you know, is a respiratory therapist at St. Joseph's Medical Center in Stockton. And they have had a very high influx of COVID-19 patients. And she comes home exhausted, that she didn't even have a chance to have any sort of break, or in some cases, working a 12-hour shift, no time to have a lunch or anything like that. It's just constant. And when that happens, people quickly wear out and they need a little break. And that's what Jesus told them. And it must have been appealing to them when Jesus said a desolate place, because that means no crowds, just Jesus and his disciples. But where was that desolate place? And what else led up to them going to this desolate place? Well, that's again, now when we go to the Gospel of Luke, we can fill in some blanks. Jesus had been on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the Gerasenes, where he healed that demoniac of the many evil spirits, the legion of evil spirits that scared the people in that town, and they asked Jesus to leave, so he and his disciples got in the boat and they went across to the western shore, the northwest corner, to Capernaum. That was kind of Jesus' home base of operations. But from there, then they walked to Nazareth, which was traveling southwest and uphill. When they get to Nazareth in this hill country, there the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, rejected him. From there, it was back to Capernaum, where his disciples caught up with him after he sent them from Nazareth to go throughout all of Israel, preaching this good news. So they've been on the eastern shore, they've gone to the western shore, they've gone on a hike, about a 20-mile hike, up to Nazareth. From there, they've traveled all around Israel, so they've put 60, 70, 80 miles on their feet, returned to Capernaum, and now they're going to go back to the north shore, to Bethsaida, which is where the Jordan River comes in to the Sea of Galilee, as well as five or four other river or creek drainages of the Golan Heights and the mountains there, which exceed 9,000 feet. The area of Bethsaida, part of what we today call the Golan Heights. The elevation there around Bethsaida itself at the Sea of Galilee is about 400 feet or so below sea level. And the Golan Heights go up to 1,700 feet in that area. Now we go back to Matthew. And what do we hear? Well, after Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Notice that's plural. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So the disciples and Jesus go from the northwest corner to the northeast corner, and the crowds hear that's where they're going. They run along the shoreline, and as they go through town to town, people are, where are you people running to? Oh, we're running to Bethsaida. Jesus, the great prophet, the miracle worker, he's going there with his disciples. Have you not heard how they've gone throughout Israel and they've healed the sick, they've cast out demons? Come on! And so when the disciples come ashore on their vacation, they find a great crowd waiting for them. And so what does Jesus do? John records, Jesus went up on the mountain and then he sat down with his disciples. So Jesus passes through the crowd and he goes up on the mountain. for it to be the mountain, it's probably the highest hill in the area, about 1,700 feet up, but you're going from below sea level. So he's making a 2,100 to almost a 2,300 foot elevation gain, which if you've been hiking, you know that's a significant gain. And Jesus' disciples, I can imagine, were just saying, I thought, Jesus, we were going to a desolate place to rest. We've just rowed across the Sea of Galilee. We've gone all over the place. Now we're going to the top of the mountain? And what do we read in Luke 9? They, the crowd, followed him. And one, he welcomed them. Two, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And three, he cured those who had need of healing. Why? Well, these people had followed him on foot all this way. They had followed him up the mountain. It was a difficult hike. And if he cured those who had need of healing, I want you to think, how in the world did they get up there? A 2,400 foot or so elevation gain. Those who were sick were probably carried. And Jesus had compassion. They had need, and he took care of it. He healed them physically, and he taught them, bringing spiritual healing. Now, as we continue in Luke, we read, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, and I want you to think about what would you say if you were there and you were in their shoes. You've been in Capernaum. You've gone to the Gerizims. You came back to Capernaum. You went up to Nazareth. You went throughout Israel. Came back to Nazareth, to Capernaum. Jesus says, you need a vacation. You sail over to Bethsaida. You climb the mountain. And would you say something along the lines of, we're tired? You said, Jesus, we need to be alone. You said it. You wanted time alone with us. And now you're spending all your time with them. It's just not fair. And that is very close to what they said. When we look at their actual response, just the four words tells us they're a little fed up. They say to Jesus, I quote, four words, send the crowd away. And what did they want the crowd to do? Listen carefully. Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions. For we are here in a, I quote, desolate place, end quote. In other words, it was your idea for our vacation. We are in the desolate place and this crowd is intruding. And Christ's response to them is, I quote, you give them something to eat. At that time, I can just imagine, some of them wanted to go ballistic. We read in Mark that they respond, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Notice, shall we go? This is your idea. This crowd followed you. We followed to get some rest. Send them away. And 200 denarii? A denarii was a day's wage. 200 denarii, that's 50 weeks of labor or a full year of labor. And what does Jesus say? Give it. Give it to them. No charge. And I can just imagine those disciples saying, look, Jesus, we're fishermen. We're not rich. What's in our treasury is what we worked for. Now you want to take what we worked for, what we earned, and give it to those who've done nothing for your ministry? Maybe some thoughts of yours have been that way recently as government hands out money here, there, wherever, that you think, hey, I paid my taxes, and you're taking my tax money and giving it to them? If so, you're probably feeling a lot like the disciples. And now look how Jesus says, and listen so carefully again, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. They knew they were going on a vacation to a desolate place. If you were going on a vacation to a desolate place, would you not take food with you? So notice what Jesus is saying. Go and check your provisions. How much did you bring along? And what did they do? They went to the crowd. And they found that one boy had brought with him 5 small dinner rolls and 2 small fish. Because again, remember, the people heard Jesus was going, and they dropped everything to follow. It was a boy's food. It was not their food. Not the food they had packed. Not the food they had bought. They didn't want to share. And Jesus commanded the crowd to sit. And he took those 5 little loaves, those 2 small fish, he blessed them, and then he fed the people. And there was 12 basketfuls left over. I want you to think now back to those disciples. It's not fair. It's a common refrain we hear today. Within a family, the older children will often complain, it's not fair. The younger one gets away with bloody murder. And the younger one will say, it's not fair. They have a driver's license, they have a car, you paid for their college, but you don't have enough to pay for my college. It's just not fair. We hear it in the classroom. The C student says, it's not fair. The A student is smarter. The A student has parents that help. The A student this, that, whatever. And the A student is saying, it's just not fair. You're using a rounded curve. You're doing this. You're doing this. I worked hard for my A. If they hadn't, you know, if they hadn't spent their time in sports or whatever, they could have done better too. So they deserve worse. We see it in the world of sports. The starter, I worked hard. The non-starter, that's not fair. We should all play an equal amount of time. No, it's totally fair. I worked hard. We see it in life. You name it, especially today. You have the educated against the uneducated. You have races against each other all over the place. You have genders and new genders. It's not fair. You have it in retirement. It's not fair. Government retirements don't get cut, but private retirements do get cut. It's not fair, the wages. Why should a lawyer get paid, you know, $150 an hour or whatever, when the person who's feeding him his food is making minimum wage. Welcome to life in a sin-marred world. There's a hymn number 562 in our hymn book. We haven't sung it very often. It has a little bit of a different tune, but I'd like you to listen to what it says. It is such a tremendous message. All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From one to all, the curse descends, and over all, God's wrath impends. Welcome to life. Sinful life. It started with Adam. Through all our powers, corruption creeps. Doesn't sound like Washington or Sacramento, right? And us in dreadful bondage keeps. In guilt we draw our infant breath and reap its fruits of woe and death. From hearts depraved to evil prone, I think of some of the protesting going on, the violent ones, flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. Sound familiar? God's image lost. The darkened soul seeks not nor finds its heavenly goal. This is what God was saying in Isaiah. Look to the heavenly goal, not the here and now. But then we read. But Christ, the second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. We hear a lot of it's not fair. Reality, yes it is. We choose to sin. We choose to remove God. And when we do so, we choose to lose his blessing. You want to know what's not fair? Let's put it into perspective. Of all the people ever born, only Jesus perfectly fulfilled the will of God the Father Almighty. Yet, he took on the accountability of all of us who haven't. Now that's just not fair. Of all the people ever born, only Jesus was perfectly sinless. Yet, he bore the penalty that we earned for ourselves, the torture, the death on a cross. Now that's not fair. Put it another way, as Paul writes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for our sake. That's just not fair. It is not a fair exchange. Jesus took our sin and our guilt and gave us his own righteousness. Putting it another way, and this is an object lesson, as we do these digital services, I'm going to try to sneak an object lesson in here and there. We and our sinful lives and work are kind of like a used Kleenex. It's really not worth anything. It's trash. On the other hand, Christ's righteousness, that's like the key to a brand new truck. Who in their right mind would accept the used Kleenex as payment for a new truck. But that's exactly what God did. He accepts us. Because his son, who's worth more than any amount of used Kleenexes, willingly gave himself for us. That's not fair. And through that blessed, unfair, unrealistic exchange, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's just not fair. And aren't you glad it isn't? In our Savior's name. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, all of our deeds are like filthy, dirty rags before you. They are nothing, for we are sinful beings and fall under the curse that began with Adam and Eve and that we have continued to perpetuate. We thank you that in your love, your mercy, and your grace, your Son was obedient all the way to the cross, and in the most unfair exchange of all time, gave us his righteousness and took from us in exchange our sin and the penalty of it. Father, forgive us for our sin. Fill us with your Spirit who can empower us and can quicken us to live for you. And Lord, we pray that you would take us and use us as instruments of your word to the glory of your name and to the building of your kingdom. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. As we bring our service to a close, we again will close with a hymn. The hymn is Sent Forth by God's Blessing. And please remember, we are sent forth. As part of that unfair exchange, God asks us, go, please, and make disciples of all nations. Sharing this good news of this unfair exchange with all people. Again, Gene will play a short introduction. We will sing both verses. And after that, I invite you to stay for some announcements that will be made. Very just quick things in terms of pictures and some announcements about what's coming up in the weeks ahead. And as you go into this week, may God bless you and use you. And may you embrace that unfair exchange. In Jesus' name.